In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14, we're not going to deal with the verses, but there is something that I need for you to see. It says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Simply put, they were devising ways by which to kill Jesus. They didn't want it to happen during this festival because Jesus had gained a great deal of popularity. They were concerned about an uprising of sorts. And so that's what verses 1 and 2 have to do with. I want you now to drop to verse 10. It says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now, the only reason that I shared those verses with you today is because they're the bookend surrounding the passage of Scripture that the Lord's led for me to expose from this moment forward. And the interesting thing about them, as one man so eloquently put, is that it is if the passage that we're going to examine, verses 3 through 9, it's like they're a diamond set against the backdrop of a black velvet. It's as if the Holy Spirit wanted you and I to see the brilliance of the detail in the act of devotion by Mary, placed in between the designs of devils. Understand that her act of devotion is placed in between the religious leaders plotting Jesus' death and a close personal companion conspiring against him. Here we have Mary with this pure act of devotion and love. And so let's begin in verse 3. It says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. That's a perfume. And it was very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She's done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this group of people that's gathered together today, Lord God. I know that they've come here with certain expectations, and I pray, Father, that in spite of the fact that their expectations probably aren't going to be met in so much that they're not going to hear what they expected to hear, I pray that they would not leave disappointed, but rather that they'd be challenged, that they'd be inspired, that they'd be encouraged, Father, to go on to godliness and to pursue you with a reckless passion in this life, Father, as you have pursued us. I pray, Lord, today that you would open hearts and minds and ears to receive the implantation of the seed of your word, Father. I pray that you do all things by your power and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and that we ask it. Amen. Again, verse 3 begins, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and immediately that caused me to pause and hesitate for just a moment. After all, imagining who Jesus is, I think it's of some significance that he wasn't at the house of Simon the priest or at the house of Simon the well-connected politician, but rather he was at the house of Simon the leper. And if you know anything about leprosy, then you know that those that were afflicted by it were contaminated in so much that they had to herald their arrival in the streets. They had to yell out, unclean, unclean, that people might know that they were coming. And yet it says that Jesus was at the house of Simon the leper. Now, we don't think that he still had leprosy. We think that Jesus had already healed him of his condition, or else he wouldn't be having a dinner party at this particular time. But nonetheless, it brings to mind the type of company that Jesus was keeping while he was on this earth. It says he's at the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat. They were eating dinner. It says there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Mark doesn't tell us who the woman is, but we don't have to guess. Her name's Mary, and it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus, and it's not Mary Magdalene. It's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' sister, whom Jesus raised from the dead. In fact, John 12 tells us that Lazarus, having been raised from the dead, was at this dinner party as well. And so if you're keeping track, Jesus is at the house of a formerly contaminated man having dinner with a former corpse. That tells you the kind of company that Jesus was keeping in these days. And he was there having dinner when Mary walked in. She had an alabaster box. It was a a marble-like material of ointment of spikenard, very precious. We've already learned 300 pence worth. It was worth 1 year's wages. And I learned that it was not only the perfume that was precious, but also the container that it came in. It was precious as well, a very, very expensive material in and of itself. And so it ought to be of some significance again that we notice at the end of verse 3 that she break the box, it says. It's a vessel, a container that the ointment, that the perfume was contained in. It says that she break it. And there are some that say that that just means that the seal was broken on it, like you and I would break the seal on a medicine bottle. But there are others that say that that's not at all what we're supposed to envision here, but rather that she literally broke the end off of the bottle. And you ask, what's the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is that she could have just taken the lid off, but for some reason she broke the bottle. She intended to pour it all out, you see. She took away the temptation to turn it back up again and to leave some of the contents remaining. It reminded me of the offering chest that we talked about a couple weeks ago in the Old Testament commission by King Jehoiada. You remember it had a hole in the top of it. Matthew Henry said that when the people put in their offering, that the hole there made it past recall. You couldn't reach back in and get it out. And it was that way with this woman's sacrifice. It was past recall. She intended to pour everything out, just like Jesus poured everything out. You know, the Bible says that he was a sacrifice unto God, an offering of a sweet smelling savor. And you can imagine the aroma that filled the room on this day when this woman broke this vessel and poured out all the perfume in the same manner Jesus poured out all of himself. It says that she poured it on his head. And of course, later Jesus says that was for anointing his body for burial. But if you've studied the Bible at all, you have to know that that's very picturesque of what transpires when kings were anointed. They had oil poured over top of their head. In fact, I went back and I looked in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 and 13, we find David, the young shepherd boy. You remember that he was the last one that came to Samuel's selection party, the last one considered for a seat on the throne. And when he arrived, the Lord said to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him. He's the one." That's what God said. And as I thought about Jesus sitting in this room full of individuals carrying out a dinner party and Mary pouring out this perfume over his head, I saw in that God's declaration, "He's the one." You know, he was rejected by the world in that day. He's rejected by the world today, but we don't get a say in the matter. Just like Samuel didn't get a say in the matter. Just like Jesse, David's father, didn't get a say in the matter. It was God's choice. He's the one that decides such things. And he said that Jesus is the one. He still is the one. She poured it all out on his head. In verse 4, there were some there, it says, that had indignation, that they were angry within themselves. Matthew tells us that it was the disciples that were angry in general, but John gets much more specific. He says that it was Judas that was angry. Judas was the ringleader of this rebellion against this woman because he was a thief, mind you. Not because he cared about the poor, but because he was the treasurer of the group and he held the money bag. He wanted the money for himself so that he could have access to it. And it says they had indignation, that they were angry, and so Judas led them in this rebellion against the woman that gave so extravagantly. They asked this question, why was this waste of the ointment made? Might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Of course, I expected then to find in the next few pages, I expected to find somewhere where it said that they sold all their possessions and gave to the poor. After all, they're so concerned with the poor. But it's not there. It's not there. She gave extravagantly and it offended them. They considered it to be a costly error in judgment. That's what they thought that it was. But they said it's too much. I immediately thought of myself driving down the highway, I-75, and I thought about that monstrous upper torso of Jesus that's in front of Solid Rock Church. You know the one that I'm talking about. How many times I've driven by and said, what a waste of money and materials. That could have been used to feed the poor. And then I go on to my restaurant and I eat my meal, or I go to the store and I buy my product, and I don't have a second thought about the poor. You see, because I'm just like them. In that moment when I see waste on someone else's part, then I'm the greatest advocate of the impoverished. By the way, I still don't like the statue. I told him earlier this morning, it's just my opinion. Just my opinion. I had a professor that told me once that a conviction is something that you'll die for. I wouldn't die for this. It's just my opinion. But I don't believe that we glorify God by breaking the second command and making a monstrous graven image. I just don't think that that's the way that you glorify God. But again, that's just my opinion. But what I did learn when I considered that and when I considered this was that there is a time and that there's a place for extravagance. Especially when it concerns our almighty, amazingly gracious God. There's a time and a place for extravagance. And I also thought that in the near future, there'll be people that pass by this place and they'll see what we're doing and they'll say, what a waste! It could have been used to feed the poor. Of course, they won't be reaching in their pockets to make any contributions, but what a waste. And when you hear that, I want you to declare unto them what you already know to be the truth. It was reaffirmed for you today in the discussion of everything that's been done at the holidays. We do feed the poor. We feed them regularly. That's why our phone rings off the hook every week with new requests of people wanting food and help with electricity and water and other bills, because we are so generous, because we recognize that we have to be involved in their lives. We do feed the poor, but we also realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's more to life than meat. We understand that as well. They said it was too much. That's because they didn't understand His worth. Therefore, in their estimation, it was waste because they didn't understand His worth. I want you to notice what Jesus did, however. In verse 6, He said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She's wrought a good work on me. He rose to her defense. Do you see what He did? He rose to her defense, and I declare to you today that if He were here bodily, that He would rise to the defense of everyone that's ever given extravagantly, everyone that's ever been accused of insensitivity or foolishness or waste in their acts of devotion to God and His kingdom. He would rise to their defense and say, you only say it's waste because you don't know what I'm worth. They said it was too much. Have you ever said it was too much? Have you ever looked at someone else intending to do something for God as an expression of their love for Him and said it's too much? It's too much. It's never enough. That's the reality. It could never rise to the level of worth and honor that He deserves. That's the reality of the situation. And you and I that have tasted of the goodness and grace of God ought to be the first to rise in defense of all of those that want to do extravagant things for God, because we know how much He's worth. Let her alone, Jesus said. Why trouble her? She's wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She's done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. There are two phrases in verses 7 and 8 that make up one thought that I want to spend a few moments developing for you today. In fact, it is the message, the central message, the one point that if you don't grasp anything else that I share with you, this is what God wants you to contemplate today and tomorrow and throughout the days ahead as you meditate on the birth of Christ, and even greater still, His life, and consider that He poured out all of Himself, a sacrifice, a sweet smelling savor to God. As you contemplate that, I want you to remember this. There are two thoughts again combining for one. In verse 8 it says, she's done what she could. At the end of verse 7, but me ye have not always. If you flip those around and grant me the liberty to paraphrase, she did what she could when she could do it. That's what Jesus was saying. She did what she could do when she could do it. You see, there were other people that would anoint His body for the burial after He was dead. See, that's normally when you anoint a person's body for burial after they're dead, but she did it while He was alive. She did what she could while He could still sense it, while He could still feel it, while He could still smell her love and her devotion. She did what she could while she could still do it. How often I've heard of people speaking in terms of holding back their inheritance so that someday they can bless their children with it. Wouldn't it be nice if you blessed them with a little bit today and allowed them to see the smile on your face and enjoy that good pleasure together. Do what you can do while you can do it, for there is no guarantee of tomorrow. If she'd waited 1 week to do this, then it would have been too late. Do you understand that? We're 1 week away from the crucifixion. Had she waited 8 more days, she would not have been able to demonstrate to Jesus her love and her devotion in this manner. She did what she could do when she could do it. Do you know you only have one life to live? That there are some things that you can only do here. And once this opportunity has been taken away from you, there will never again be another opportunity for you to do certain things. For example, this is the only chance that you will ever have to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do you realize that? When you get there, the vault's sealed. The records are already tabulated. This is your only chance to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. This is the only opportunity that you'll ever have to demonstrate faith. You do realize that, don't you? When we get to heaven, everybody will know as we're known. That's what the Bible says. This is your only chance to demonstrate faith. This is where we fight the good fight. This is where we finish the course. This is the only opportunity that you'll ever have to be a fool for Christ's sake. Did you know that? It's the only opportunity that you'll ever have to spread His fame. You won't need to tell your neighbor in heaven about Jesus. If they're there, they already know. This is your last opportunity. This is the final stage. This is the game. I thought about coaches. There is a slogan amongst coaches in this day to try to motivate their teams and their players to exert their utmost, to give 100%. And it goes something like this: leave it all on the field. Leave it all on the field. Exert every ounce of energy that you have, because 5 minutes from now the game will be over and you'll never get to play this game again. So leave it all on the field. Are you leaving it all on the field? Are you giving everything that you have? Are you pouring it all out? Are you going all in? Mary did what she could when she could do it. Jesus did what He could do when He could do it. If ever anyone maximized their potential and made the most out of their opportunity, it was Jesus Christ. He did what He could do while He could do it. Will you and I do what we can do while we can do it? Or will we continue with what we've done so often and for so long, and that is to hold something back? Let's pray together this morning. Father, I pray for these people that they would be challenged in the way that You've challenged me. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would grip them with the reality of time. Because the promise that they made, if they wait one more week, it may be too late. The good intentions that they've been piling up year after year, they're being met today with the reality of time. We only have one shot at this. This is our moment. This is our chance. We need to maximize our potential. We, like Jesus, need to make the most of this, our one and only opportunity. And Father, as Christians are challenged, even as Christians are being challenged, Lord, I pray, Father, that those that don't know You are being challenged as well, to consider that it's not just my only opportunity. If she'd waited a week, it might have been too late. And if they wait a week, it might be too late. If they wait a day, it might be too late. I pray, Father, for all of those in this building today that don't know Jesus Christ personally, that have never humbled themselves before You, acknowledging their sin and their need for a Savior. I pray that today would be the day that they would make the most of this opportunity that You've given to them. Father, I know that You have spoken. I know that You are speaking. And whatever it is that You intend to do, whether it be here or whether it be in the days to come, Lord God, I pray, Father, Your perfect will in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.